Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Wednesday class, May 3, 2023, 2 Corinthians.
Well, congratulations, you passed the hockey test. Which is more important, the Golden Knights losing tonight? Or worshiping the living and true God, Jesus Christ? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the Word of God to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4. And SOP calls for a few moments of silent prayer. This gives you the privacy of your priesthood. It gives you the opportunity of examining your own soul. Make sure there's no unconfessed sin in your life. If there is, rebound is the order of the day, 1 John 1:9. If we acknowledge our sins to God, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Instantly you're restored to fellowship with God, the filling of the Spirit, and your spiritual life. And now you can do a right thing. Worship the Lord the right way by the power of the Spirit of God. In preparation to worship our Lord, let's pray. Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for the preservation of the canon of Scripture, the eternal and absolute truth of your word, that spiritual food and manna from heaven that enables us to grow up in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we might fulfill the very plan, will, and purpose that you have for each one of our lives. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the Word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name, amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's notice the correct translation. Starting at verse 6. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. Because the God, and specifically this is referring to the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the creator of the universe, because the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who commanded light shine out of darkness, Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, is the one who has shown in our hearts for the purpose of giving us the light the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Throughout the God-breathed scriptures, darkness is associated with Satan, while light is associated with God. Darkness is a metaphor for sin, spiritual death, and the kingdom of Satan. In contrast, the kingdom of God is light. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. 1 John 1, verse 5. When the believer walks in the darkness, Satan's cosmic system, he has no fellowship with God, and he does not live by the truth. 1 John 1, verse 6. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. John 8, verse 12. The Word of God in the heart of the believer is a light, enabling the believer to see God and His magnificent plan, will, and purpose for each one of our lives. Psalm 119, verses 105 and 130. The gospel is light. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. 2 Timothy 1, verse 10. When a person believes in Jesus Christ as Savior, God transfers the believer from Satan's kingdom of darkness into God's kingdom of light. Colossians 1, 12 and 13. Acts 26, verse 18. The devil cannot produce light, and he cannot create life, nor provide regeneration in any way. Satan can do nothing constructive for mankind, for this earth, or for the universe. God has allowed in His perfect plan the darkness to exist with the light, just as He permits fallen angels to continue to exist with the elect angels, and unbelievers to coexist with believers. Once again, 2 Corinthians 4, 6, because the God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who commanded, Genesis 1, 3, light shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts for the purpose of giving us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Now, we just started to summarize that verse, and I think we got like two points into the summary. Point one of the summary is the Lord Jesus Christ brought light out of darkness, Genesis 1:3, so He brings light to the hearts of those in darkness, unbelievers. Point two, this had been Paul's, and at the time he was Saul of Tarsus. This had been Saul's experience on the Damascus Road. And this is what we closed with last week, so this is where we're going to start this evening. Turn over to Acts 26. Acts 26, starting at verse 9. Excuse me. Excuse me again. I better get a little juice here. This is good stuff. Green tea. Acts 26. The worst sinner who ever lived. That's what the Apostle Paul declared of himself before he ever became Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus. And this explains why. Starting at verse 9. And he's speaking before presenting his defense before King Agrippa. And Paul says, I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints, Christians, in prison, and then they were put to death. I cast my vote against them to be put to death, executed. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. And in my obsession against them, the Christians, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. And this is why Paul says, I am the worst sinner who ever lived. And then verse 12, he goes on. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, O King, King Agrippa, I was on the road. As I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground. And I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And then Jesus Christ says, it is hard for you to kick against the goad. That is the total futility of trying to persecute the living and true God, Jesus Christ, and his royal family. And then I asked, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. The Lord replied, now, get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you. The Lord Jesus Christ knew that this worst sinner who ever lived was going to go positive at gospel hearing and believe in Jesus Christ. And not only that, he knew from his omniscience he would become the greatest believer ever on this earth. And Jesus said, I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me, faith in Jesus Christ. Well, this was when the worst sinner who ever lived, Saul of Tarsus, became a believer in Jesus Christ. And he took on a new name, Paul, which means little, a name of grace. That's point two. This had been Paul's experience on the Damascus Road, Acts 26:9-18. Point three. Confronted with the risen Lord Jesus Christ, Paul became a new creation. He became a member of the royal family of God. He became a member of the body of Christ, the church universal. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ Jesus, how do you get in Christ Jesus? At the moment you come to the cross and place your faith in Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit takes you and enters you into union with Christ. Jesus Christ is now seated at the right hand of God the Father, and at our moment of our faith in Christ, we're entered positionally in union with Christ. We're in Christ. And who is Jesus Christ? The King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. We are in union with Christ. We're not just family of God, we're royal family of God. And Jesus Christ is the head, we are His body. We make up this unique organism called the Church Universal, the body of Christ, the royal family of God. And so, therefore, if any man is in Christ as a result of faith in Jesus Christ, he is a new creation. He is now royal family of God. He is now the body of Christ. He is now the Church Universal. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. 2 Corinthians 5:17. 4. Unbelievers living in the darkness of the cosmic system of sin have no knowledge of God and no experience of His life and salvation. So point four, unbelievers living in the darkness of the cosmic system and of sin have no knowledge of God and no experience of His life and salvation. 5. The light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. That's 2 Corinthians 4:4. The light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, becomes the light, so the unbeliever can see Jesus Christ and His salvation work on the cross, and then believe in Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world for eternal salvation. So point five, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4, becomes the light so the unbeliever can see Jesus Christ and His salvation work on the cross, and then believe in Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world for eternal salvation. 6. Then, as the believer lives the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, then he has the light of the Word of God in his heart. And there's nothing like that. The greatest eyes you have. Nothing wrong with having great physical eyes. But the physical eyes are not the most important. The most important are the eyes of your soul. And the only way you can see in your heart is to have light in your heart. And that light is the light of the Word of God. So you find a sound Bible teaching church and then consistently and faithfully assemble and grow up. Grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. You learn the Word of God, which is light. You get light in your heart. You learn some more of the Word of God. You get more light, more of the Word of God, more light, more light, more light. And that light comes in your heart. And now, in your heart, you can see God. You can see God. You can see Jesus Christ. You can see the essence of God, the plan of God, the will of God. You can see it all clearly. Because of the light of the Word of God in your soul. So then, as the believer lives the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, he has the light of the Word of God in his heart. Now he can see God's plan, will, and purpose for his life. There's nothing like that. We're not here that long, but it's nothing like having that light and seeing God's plan, will, and purpose for your life. You're here today. You're living in a temporary house called a skenos, a tent. Very temporary. Tents are very temporary. You're here today, you're gone tomorrow. And when you, whether you're in the tent, en de ma'o, that's coming up in 2 Corinthians 5, or out of the tent, ek de ma'o, your whole objective is to please the Lord and glorify Him. That's the winner believer. Then as the believer lives the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, he has the light of the Word of God in his heart. 7. Then as the believer is transformed, the Bible tells we as we live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, a transformation takes place. We are transformed from glory to glory. Then the believer is transformed from glory to glory. And we studied that in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, which sounds like this. But we all, royal family of God, church age saints, with an unveiled face, the tremendous spiritual freedom we have, positional freedom in union with Christ, experiential freedom, the filling of the Spirit to live the unique spiritual life. Beholding as in a mirror, the mirror of the Word of God, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, Galatians 4:19, from glory, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, to glory, Christ being formed in you, just as from the Lord, who is the Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit. Point 8. Just as Jesus Christ represented God the Father on earth, so we, as royal family of God, represent the Lord Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Just as Jesus Christ represented God the Father on earth, so we, as royal family of God, represent the Lord Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. This is the only dispensation where every single believer, every member of the body of Christ, is in full-time Christian service. Every one of you. You're all in full-time Christian service. That never happened in any other dispensation of human history. 9. This is accomplished by our royal ambassadorship. You see, God has made all of you His royal ambassador to represent Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. This is where I am in my study right now. We'll probably be there next week. Me. Operation Pinocchio. 2 Corinthians 5. Let's start at verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, we just studied this, you're in union with Christ through faith in Him, through the baptism of the Spirit, He is a new creation. You're now the body of Christ, the royal family of God. You're now the church universal. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ. And He gave us all of us. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are Christ's ambassadors. All of you, every one of you, you're an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin, the impeccability of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, to be sin as a substitute for us. Huper plus the genitive. As a substitute for us. All of our sins were imputed to Christ on the cross and judged. So that in him, union with Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. In being in union with Christ, we share everything that Jesus Christ is. Now, in every other dispensation, every believer was imputed by God the Father with the gift of righteousness, plus R, and given the gift of eternal life. We are royal family of God. We have a double portion of righteousness, a double portion of eternal life. We not only have the imputation of divine righteousness from God the Father and the gift of eternal life, but we are in union with Christ and we share everything that Christ is. Jesus Christ is absolute righteousness. We share his righteousness. Jesus Christ is eternal life. We share his eternal life. We have a double portion of righteousness and eternal life. And to whom much is given, much is expected. You're all in full-time Christian service. God made him who had no sin, the impeccability of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be sin as a substitute for us through the imputation of all of our personal sins to Christ on the cross and judging them, so that in him, in union with Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. Well, this is a phenomenal passage. It points out the fantastic, unique blessings to us as royal family in this dispensation. And I expect all of you to appreciate this fantastic, all these fantastic blessings God has given you. Church age, from Pentecost to the rapture. We're not just family of God, we're royal family of God. We not only have imputed righteousness, we share the righteousness of Christ. We not only have the gift of eternal life, we share the eternal life of Jesus Christ. We are in union with the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. We are royal family of God. Now that brings us to verse 7. And now it really, really gets great. Now we're going to get into what I love just about as much as Jesus Christ himself, and that is hurdling. How about you? Do you love hurdling? You say, What is hurdling? It's suffering for blessing. Suffering for blessing. If you are growing up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, I guarantee you, you will have suffering for blessing, and God will give you the opportunity to run hurdles. Now, if you're living in Satan's cosmic system, no, you won't ever get this blessing. You will miss out. All you'll be under is suffering for discipline. Punitive suffering. And most Christians today are under punitive suffering. Suffering for discipline. They're living in Satan's cosmic system. They're living by the old sin nature. And so they don't have any idea about suffering for blessing. And they never will, probably, unless they get under so much discipline, warning discipline, intensive discipline, maybe on the verge of dying discipline, that they come to their senses and rebound, get back into fellowship with God, and then start making good decisions today and the next day and the next day and the next day. Good decisions for God and the Word of God. Good decisions to grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Good decisions to live their life by the power of the Spirit of God. Good decisions to consistently and faithfully assemble in a sound Bible teaching church and grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Good decisions to reach spiritual maturity. And when you do that, God will bless you with one of the great categories of blessings in the short time while we're here. Suffering for blessing. And that's what we're going to be looking at here. He starts out in verse 7 and says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." This is the post-positive conjunction de plus the present active indicative of echo plus the accusative singular of the demonstrative pronoun houtos plus the accusative singular of thesaurus. Some of you have heard of that word, thesaurus. With a definite article. Plus the prepositional phrase and plus the dative plural of ostrakinos, which modifies the dative plural of skewos. All right. Well, we start out with a post-positive conjunction, de. Looks like that in the Greek. That's de, de. This is a transitional de, and it may be translated and. Moreover, then, or now. We're going to translate it now. And then the verb echo. Great, great verb. E-C-H long O. Part of Lake Mead, this was such a great word, they named a bay, Echo Bay. Just seeing if you're still out there. Echo means to have, to hold, to possess. To have, to hold, to possess. And then the demonstrative pronoun houtos. Looks like that in the Greek, H-O-U-T-O-S. Houtos. Houtos means this. It's used as an adjective that modifies the noun thesaurus. T-H long E S-A-U-R-O-S thesaurus. Alright, a couple of points on this word thesaurus. Literally, it was a storehouse or a storeroom. A storehouse or a storeroom. Two, it was used for the place where something was kept, like a treasure chest. It was used for the place where something was kept, like a treasure chest. Three, then it came to be used for the treasure, what was stored up. It came to be used for that which was stored up, treasure, for silver, for gold, for jewels. Four, figuratively, which is how it's used in our passage, it is used for the Word of God. The greatest treasure The greatest treasure in this world is what you have right there sitting in your lap, the Word of God. Now, it doesn't do you any good in your lap or on your bookshelf. It's the objective is to get this treasure in here, in your heart. It's the greatest treasure you can ever, ever have, the Word of God. Infinitely greater than gold or silver. We got everybody today that wants Uncle Sam to throw out lots of loot, lots of money. Like, that's something great. No, it's not. Not great at all. There's nothing great about it. What is great is the Word of God. The greatest treasure in this life is the Word of God. And getting that treasure in your heart. When you realize that that's the greatest treasure of all, well, maybe the light will go on. And you go, daggummit. I need to start making decisions to get that treasure in here so I have the treasure of God's Word. So figuratively, it's used for the Word of God, for the absolute truth of the God-breathed Scriptures. It's used for the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And then we have the preposition en, which means in. And then skelos. S-K-E-U-O-S, skelos. A couple of things on skelos. And as I look out there, I am looking at a lot of skeloi. This place is full of skeloi. First of all, skelos literally is used anything or object used for any purpose at all. That's literal. It's used of a thing or an object that's used for any purpose at all. Two, it was used for a vessel, a jar, a dish. And they used these vessels, jars, and dishes to put something in it. Three, figuratively, which is how it's used in our verse, it's used for the body of the believer. Your body. Your body is a skelos. It's a vessel. It's a jar. It's a dish in which the real you lives. In fact, this skelos is called, and when we get to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it's called a tent. So you're living in a very temporary home, a human body. Your human body is not the real you. I'm looking at all a bunch of different bodies here, but that's not the real you. The real you is what's living inside the body, your soul and your spirit. That's the real you. And the real you is living in a skelos. A vessel. And we have it described in chapter 5 as a tent. Here it's described as an earthen vessel. So figuratively, it's used for the body of the believer. Four, it's modified by the adjective ostrakinos. O-S-T-R-A-K-I-N-O-S. Ostrakinos. And ostrakinos means made of the earth, made of clay, or earthen. So it's an adjective, and it could be translated earthen. We'll translate it earthen. And it modifies skewos, vessel. And so this is an ostrakinos skewos. This is an earthen vessel. Our human body is a clay jar. And inside that clay jar, the real you live. This is why we're here on earth. Now we got another house that we'll live in forever and ever and ever. A resurrection body. And it's not temporary, it's eternal. And it's not made out of clay. And it will last forever and ever and ever. And we're looking forward to that one. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But right now, we're in an earthen vessel, a clay jar. That's our human body. 5, this symbolizes how fragile man is in his physical life. We are very breakable. We're very breakable. Six, cracks. That clay jar can crack, it can break. And what does that represent? Suffering. And in our context, the greatest category of blessing of all time, suffering for blessing for the winner believer. Only for the winner believer. The cracks and the breaking represent suffering for blessing of the winner believer. 7. Suffering situations give you maximum opportunity for witnessing. Witnessing for Jesus Christ. Not only to people, but also to angels. And the Bible tells us that, this place is full of angels right now. Full of angels. And the Bible tells us the angels are bending their neck, looking into, watching you and the decisions you're making. So suffering situations are maximum opportunities for witnessing, not only to people, but also to angels. 8. Suffering is not only a great blessing for the spiritually mature believer, but God also uses suffering as an opportunity to witness for Jesus Christ. Suffering is not only a great blessing for the spiritually mature believer, but God also uses suffering as an opportunity to witness for Christ. Now, as our passage says, verse 7 so far, now we possess this treasure in earthen vessels. And then, that the superabundance of the power, this explains why we're in earthen vessels, that the superabundance of the power may be of God and not of us. First of all, that the superabundance of the power. This is hina plus the present active subjunctive of ame plus the nominative singular of hyperbole with a definite article plus the genitive singular of dunamis with a definite article. Hina plus the subjunctive. And you being such an enlightened congregation, you have been down this road many, many, many times. And hina plus the subjunctive introduces a purpose clause. You translate it, for the purpose that. For the purpose that, and then hyperbole. H-U-P-E-R-B-O-L-L-E. Hyperbole. Now, a couple of things. One, hyperbole comes from the verb hyperbalo. Looks like that in the Greek, H-U-P-E-R-B-A-L-L, long O. Hooperballo. And hooperballo means surpassing. Surpassing, extraordinary, outstanding. Surpassing, extraordinary, outstanding. Two, therefore, the noun hooperbole, which we have in our verse, means extraordinary quality, extraordinary character, surpassing greatness. And we're going to translate it that, surpassing greatness. And then we have dunamis. D-U-N-A-M-I-S, dunamis. And this is point three, dunamis. This is where we get our word dynamite. Dynamite. And dunamis means power, might, strength, force. Power, might, strength, force. Four. It's used in our verse for God's power. For God's power. You see, God put us in clay jars, earthen vessels, tents that are very temporary, so that we operate by the power of God, only by God's power. Five, the surpassing greatness of this power is from the source of God, not from the source of man. The surpassing greatness of this power is from the source of God, not from the source of man. Now we possess this treasure in earthen vessels for the purpose that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not of us. And this is the present active subjunctive of a me plus the genitive singular of theos with the definite article plus the conjunction chi with the negative may and the prepositional phrase ek plus the genitive plural of personal pronoun ego. Amy, well, you've been down this road many times. E-I-M-I. And you should know, but I'll give you point one. Amy is the Greek to be verb. Now, Arnton Gingrich, the Greek lexicon, page 224 and 225, tells us that when Amy is followed by a term in the genitive case, which it does in our verse, then it denotes origin or source. Source. The genitive case of theos plus the personal pronoun ego is the genitive of source. The noun in the genitive is that from which something ultimately derives and on which it depends for existence. The use of a-me with the genitive of source is very, very emphatic in this verse. Two, the unique spiritual life of the church age can only be lived by the power of God. Not by human power. Not by the energy of the flesh. It can only be lived by the power of God. By the power of the Spirit of God. That's why we're given a command. Keep on being filled with the Spirit, which the best translation, keep on being empowered in your life by God the Holy Spirit. Walk by the agency of the Spirit and you will not carry out the lust patterns of the sin nature. So the unique spiritual life can only be lived by the power of God. by the power of the Spirit of God, by the power of the Word of God in your heart. Three. And then we have Kai Me Ex Hemon. Kai Me Ex. How about that? I got it all up there. K-A-I M long E E-K-S H long E-M-O-N Kai Me Ex Hemon. And that translated means, and not from the source of us. And not from the source of us. Four, you can't live the spiritual life by your power. Impossible. Well, there's a lot of Christians out there that are trying to do that, but they're not doing it at all. Impossible. Absolutely impossible. The unique spiritual life of the church age is a supernatural way of life, demands supernatural power for its execution. That supernatural power is God. God, the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Spirit. You can't live the spiritual life by your power. You can't live the spiritual life by the power of the flesh or the old sin nature. You can't live the spiritual life by the power of Satan's cosmic system, interlocking systems of arrogance, interlocking systems of hatred. Five. The ministry of the unique spiritual life given to every church age believer. The ministry of the unique spiritual life given to every church age believer can only be executed by the grace and power of God. Not you. It isn't who and what you are, it's who and what God is. The ministry of the unique spiritual life given to every church age believer can only be executed by the grace and the power of God. So the corrected translation. Now we possess this treasure in earthen vessels for the purpose that the surpassing greatness of the power may be from the source of God and not from the source of us. I mean, I don't know what this does to you and your soul. This just turns my soul on. One. The treasure is the God-breathed scriptures, the Word of God. The treasure is the God-breathed scriptures. Two, the greatest treasure you will ever possess is the absolute truth of the Word of God in your heart. The greatest treasure you will ever possess is the absolute truth of the Word of God. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. Now, Proverbs chapter 8, what a unique chapter this is. It's a entire chapter where wisdom is personified. Now, the Hebrew word for wisdom is chokmah. Looks like that in the Hebrew. C-H-O-K-M-A-H. Chokmah. And it literally means to be a professional, skilled. A skilled professional. And it was used of all the artisans who made the tabernacle and the temple and the artifacts in the holy place and the holy of holies. They had to have chokmah, wisdom. They had to be skilled professionals. And then it's used for the believer who learns and believes the Word of God and has the Word of God in his heart. The winner believer has wisdom. That's the objective. You all have an objective to get wisdom in here. When you do that, that means you have a maximum amount of the Word of God in your heart. A maximum amount of the Word of God that you learn today and tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day and the next day. And you keep learning and get more Word, more Word, more Word in your heart until you have wisdom. And when you have wisdom, that means you can skillfully and accurately apply the Word of God to your life. And how much is that worth? It's priceless. To be able to skillfully and accurately apply the Word of God to your life in any situation, in any circumstance. To skillfully and accurately apply the Word of God when God graces you out with suffering for blessing. Hurdles, spiritual hurdles to clear and run over. You won't be able to clear them if you don't have wisdom in your heart. If you don't have God's problem-solving devices in your heart, that's the technique. What's the technique for clearing these hurdles of suffering for blessing? God's problem-solving devices. And you have them in here. You have them, and you skillfully and accurately apply them to your suffering. And you clear the hurdle. Now, if you don't have wisdom, you don't have God's problem-solving devices, then you're going to hit the hurdle and crash and burn. And there's no reason for you to do that. I expect all of you to clear the hurdle. And when you get to that point that you've grown up in the grace and knowledge of Christ and God can give you this category of blessing, well, you ought to immediately get down and thank God for His amazing grace. Because you've now qualified as a winner believer. Now, you're qualified for God to give you this opportunity. Proverbs 8, we have the chapter where wisdom is personified. It starts out in verse 1. It says, does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice? But now let's go up to Proverbs 8, verse 10. Now, wisdom is doing the teaching here. Choose my instruction instead of silver. We could say there's not too many getting silver today. Choose my instruction instead of billions of dollars. Is that enough? About instead of trillions of dollars. How about bazillions of dollars? There's no such word, but I just thought I'd throw it out there. Choose my instruction, the Word of God, instead of silver. Knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is more precious. Wisdom, Bible doctrine, your soul, is more precious than rubies. And nothing you desire can compare with wisdom. A maximum amount of the Word of God in your heart. Nothing. Nothing. You're thinking of a giant house? A giant house with 25 rooms? Why would you want to have to clean that many? Well, you say, I have servants. Okay. And cars? Not one car, but I mean 20 cars, 50 cars, 100 cars, boats, big boats, ocean-going boats, yachts, sailboats. Boy, that'd really be something. No, it wouldn't. What'd really be something if you could ever get wisdom in your heart? That'd be something. That would be the best. So the greatest treasure you will ever possess is the absolute truth of the Word of God in your heart. Proverbs 8, 10, and 11. 3, we have this great treasure in common jars of clay, earthen vessels. We have this great treasure in common jars of clay, earthen vessel. For this great treasure includes the grace gospel of Jesus Christ and the Word of God, the God-breathed scriptures in our hearts. This great treasure includes the grace gospel of Jesus Christ and the God-breathed scriptures in your heart, in our hearts. Well, this is one of my favorite passages. It just so happens that I thought I was getting pretty much to the end of running spiritual hurdles, but God has graced me out with some more spiritual hurdles. So I get to run more spiritual hurdles. And I am happy that we're right in a passage on running spiritual hurdles. So this will get all of you also. You can learn and be ready to go on these things. So again, verses 6 and 7. Because the God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who commanded light shine out of darkness, Genesis 1:3, is the one who is shown in our hearts for the purpose of giving us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Now we possess this treasure in earthen vessels, in clay jars, for the purpose that the surpassing greatness of the power may be from the source of God and not from the source of us. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.